Let us pray together. We thank you, our Father, for your word. It comes to us with crystal clarity, understood by your Spirit. We rejoice in your allowing us to enter into a conversation. We know that this conversation has been going on for millennia. We know that this conversation goes on even as we speak in churches around the world. We know that this conversation will be that which is eternally our pursuit. So give us a little heaven on earth in the next few moments as we hear not what my words may say, but may we hear your word and your word alone. We would see Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a very often requested question, or often spoken question. What do you want? What do you want? I'm not asking you a factual, simplistic way like you probably get asked by a clerk at a fast food restaurant. I'm not asking you as a frustrated parent or child or spouse or teacher or student who might with desperation say, what do you want? I'm asking you at a very deep level. What do you want? What does your soul hunger for? What do you want? Now, I want you to ponder that. What do you want? Let me help you answer the question. What do you go to bed thinking about? What do you wake up thinking about? What do you think about at 2 o'clock when you wake up? What do you desire in the night watches? What do you desire in the morning wake? What do you want? Now, there's some wrong ideas about wanting. There's a Christian neurosis that would say, well, y'all not talk about your wants. It's sinful. God came to meet your needs, not your wants. Well, that's just not so true, biblically speaking. I think the psalm that we most are familiar with, I think you read it in my absence last week, Psalm 23 begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That doesn't mean I shall not have want. It means I shall not lack. We have this notion that if we want to do it, God couldn't be in it. That if God calls us to something, it's going to be to something miserable. I remember a friend in school that got called by God to go to Hawaii. And everyone teased him. Of course you get called by God to go to Hawaii. Because we have this Christian neurosis, unless it's miserable, it can't really be God. That God's going to call you to do the thing opposite of what you want. But that's not true. Stoics say that we ought to reject our desires. Yeah, they're real and they're there, but grit your upper lip and grit your teeth and bite your upper lip and just reject your desires. Buddhists say, well, you know, nirvana will come when you deny your desires and you just pretend like you have none. Well, the Christian message, the biblical message is far more real, far more authentic, and far more healthy. The psalmist says in Psalm 37:4, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. We often think of that in a formalistic way, meaning that if you delight in God, you'll get whatever you desire at the end. But it also implies that you delight in the Lord and those desires you have are given to you by Him. God affirms your desires. But there's a catch. There's fine print to the offer that God wants to affirm your desire. And the fine print is, and I'm going to steal it from a motivational speaker. Maybe others have said it, but I heard it first from him. A motivational speaker named Zig Ziglar. And he said, and he's right. He's right in a hyperbolic way. He said, you can have anything you want, but you can't have everything you want. Do you understand that? You can have anything you want in reason. I mean, I can want to be an NBA center and be it. I can't. But I can have anything I want, but I can't have everything I want. I can't have a dozen donuts every day and have a six-pack ab. I can have one or the other, but I can't have everything I want. I can't have the latest style of clothes and cars and gadgets and iPhones and also live within my means. I can have one or the other. I can have anything I want, but I can't have everything I want, because wanting implies rejection. Every yes that your heart says yes to implies a no that your heart is rejecting. If your heart says, I want to go to the Bahamas, and you go to the Bahamas, you're saying no to going to Antarctica. Every want has an exclusion. And we see that in our passage. If you look with me at 1 Peter, and answering this question, what do you want? He starts by saying what you can't have if you want what he tells you to want. What you can have is in verse 1. You have to let go, it says. Put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The word there, put away in Greek, is present middle. What that means is you're doing it all the time and you can't do it alone. Middle tense means that you're not doing it unaidedly. So it means you have to do it all the time and you need the Holy Spirit's help to put away these things like malice. Have you ever known someone that is holding so tightly to their anger they can't want anything else? Someone who's holding so tightly to the facade of a structure that they've established that they can't really hunger for anything else. Someone who's trying so hard to have what everyone else has in an envious way that they can't have and enjoy what they have. Someone who can't let go of saying a negative word about someone else in a slanderous way. And they can't hear the good because they're holding on, they're wanting to slander. And Peter says that if you want to have desires, here are some things that your want is going to say no to. You've got to let go of these things. And once free from these things, then he gives us three things that we all want. Three things that we ought to want. And I want to look at those in turn. The first thing that we ought to want is the Word. It says in verse 2 and 3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We are to long, we're to desire, we're to hunger, to intensely crave what only the Lord can provide. How does an infant desire its mother's milk? How do you know when an infant wants his mother's milk? They let you know, don't they? They don't suffer in quiet desperation, do they? They're loud. They want it loudly. They want it now. And they want it constantly. I was over with my grandson, who's less than a year old, and I could hardly visit for my mother because this demanding little kid kept making her go to the back room for his needs. Well, I got hungry too, but I didn't demand that everyone cater to my needs. Very few of us adults cry out in anger when we're hungry. We don't constantly nag someone until we get our way. At least most of us don't. But your infants do. Infants understand that there's only one source of what they need. When Gabriel started crying out, he didn't lunge for me. He didn't want me. He knew that he wanted his mother. And so what Peter says here is that as children of God, we should hunger. We should have this longing desire for the Word. Now this is the Scripture. It goes on to say in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture. But it's far more than the Scripture. It is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. We are to long for Jesus Christ that we know in the Scriptures. I've read stories of prisoners in other countries, prisoners of war, and they talk of the great lengths they'll go to get one page ripped out of a contraband copy of Scripture. And they'll take that one page and they'll shed tears over having this one fragment of the written Word. And they'll memorize it and they love it and they learn it. The Gallup poll said that the average Christian family has 9 full copies of the Bible in their home. 9 full copies. When we wake up in the morning like an infant, is the thing we want most the Word of God? Or is it Good Morning America? Is the thing we want first to say good morning to our Father, or good morning to Mr. Coffee? I'm not opposed to that. But what do we want? Peter says that as newborn children, we don't have an option. Children don't consciously decide, oh, I think I'm going to get hungry. Oh, I think I'm going to cry out. It's automatic. It's because of their nature. And if we are having to force ourselves to hunger after the Word, we need to say, Lord, birth in me this nature that will hunger for the Word of God. The second image that Peter gives that we should want, not only the Word, but the stone. He begins in verse 4. He said, as you came to Him, Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He is the stone that was rejected and has become the cornerstone. Now, I'm not an architect. I'm not a builder. I really can't put anything together. But what I read is that a cornerstone has a precise function in several ways. It not only provides strength, it not only provides direction for the rest of the building, but one thing I can relate to, it says it also provides for the overall or end result aesthetics of the building. I understand this because I had a home one time that I went to hang pictures, and what I thought made a lot of sense is I just took from the floor and went up, I don't know, 70 inches and put a nail in there. But I did this everywhere, and then when I was done, I looked, all my pictures were at different levels because the floor wasn't true. And what Peter is saying is that our life not only won't have strength, not only won't have integrity, it won't even be much to look at. If we don't hunger for our foundation to be this stone that the world rejected, but Jesus Christ was made by the Father the chief cornerstone, what do you want? Salvation is found in wanting this stone that's named Jesus Christ. And then the third image that Peter gives is a house. Look in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, Jesus is the stone, you are little stones, living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just like Christ, the church is God's possession. See, we sometimes think that salvation just means that when we die, we go to heaven. And that's a good thing. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. But salvation, as it reads here in Peter, as it reads in all the New Testament and the Old, salvation is not just about going to heaven when we die. Salvation incorporates us into a family. Salvation incorporates us to a people. Now, on this day, we can all say that all of us had a mother. All of us had a mother. Even if you didn't know your mother. Even if you wish you hadn't have known your mother. I mean, regardless of the spectrum of where your mother lies, all of us had a mother. But not all of us have a family. Some people, unfortunately, in this world are, like we read in one of the readings that Tom said, orphans. We've been rejected by our mothers. Some are technically rejected. Some are rejected in practice. Some are aliens. Some are widows. Maybe technically a widow or a widower. Maybe in practice a widow or a widower. See, I understand when you start talking about publicly, I learned this a long time ago. When you start saying that the church is the family of God, a lot of people have problems with that. They've had enough of family, thank you very much. When you say family, they don't get pictures of some Walton-type image. They get a picture of dysfunctionality. They long for something that wasn't their reality. What is the good news here? The good news here is that Jesus not only is a stone, but Jesus is the cornerstone of a house, a family, where you want to come to. Today's going to be a crazy day in restaurants. Today, people have traveled a long way to either see their mother or to be seen by their children. We get together as families. And sometimes there's love and peace. Sometimes there's not so much. But what Jesus communicates is above all of what may be, what is that there's a house made in the name of God that's His family. His family. Do you want that? Do you want to be in a family? I think you do because you're here. But you must understand that some don't. Some don't. Some don't want to be in a family. Some don't want to be connected. See, because when you're in family, guess what? People know you. Remember the old TV show Cheers? Don't you love that beginning? Don't you want to go where everyone knows your name? Yeah, but let me be honest. Sometimes I like going where nobody knows me. I mean, sometimes I just want to go and nobody knows my name. Sometimes I don't want family. Do you want family? Do you want people to know when you're crying and they want to come over and put their arm around you and comfort you? No, yeah, but it's embarrassing. Yeah, but I've got to become vulnerable. Yeah, but Jesus Christ demonstrated as a stone in becoming vulnerable for us. For Jesus Christ answered the question, what do you want, in a very simple way. I want a people. I want a church. I want a group that I can have pure, authentic fellowship with. Are you perfect? No. You guys are slow on the uptake on that. Are you perfect? I bet you'll be quicker on this. Am I perfect? See, you're in my life because I'm not perfect. I'm in your life because you're not perfect. You're in my life because I hurt and I'm frustrated, and I get angry, and I get sad. And I'm in your life because you get hurt, and you get frustrated, and you get sad. And together we're a family. And Jesus wanted us. What do you want? You want Jesus? How do you do it? There are lots of ways. I gave two that I think are probably two primary ways that we hone our desires, sharpen our abilities to get what we want. The first one is prayer. See, we have a misunderstanding about prayer. Many of us think we don't pray enough because we think that prayer is talking to God. Prayer is not talking to God. Prayer is desiring God. It includes talk, but it's far more than that. Let me ask, if prayer is talking to God, what does the scripture in 1 Thessalonians mean when it says, pray without ceasing? Unfortunately, I know some people that take that quite seriously, and they're talking all the time. If prayer is talking to God, and I'm told to pray without ceasing, I guess that's what I need to be doing. Prayer is not just talking to God. It includes that. Prayer is desiring God, hungering for God, manifested in a lot of ways. Prayer, hungering for God, empties me so that He can fill me. Prayer is that recognition and desiring God that He crushes my bones so He can rebuild them. He lets me walk through the valley so that I can be on the mountaintop. He dumps out all my dreams so He can fill me with His. That's what prayer does. And the second thing is communion. Communion. The body of Christ is an interesting statement. Jesus, we say, was given a body, so you could think of a little infant born and sitting on Mary's knee as the body of Christ, and you'd be right. That is the incarnation of the body of Jesus Christ as a body. We also talk about the body of Christ being the church, and you're right. We also talk about the body of Christ when Jesus said, "This is my body," and you're right. His body is real food. And His blood is real drink. When we talk about the body of Christ, when we talk about the church, when we talk about fellowship, we're not talking about something conceptual. We're not talking about a good idea, a neat little thing you can think about. Because I don't have neat little problems in my life. I don't have symbolic problems in my life. I don't have conceptual struggles. I have real struggles, and I have real frustrations, and I have real problems, and I have real issues. So symbolism is not going to cut it. Ethereal little concepts out there are not going to cut it. It's the real body of Christ that we are, that He is, and that we receive. One author said that humans are fundamentally hungry. Recently, sociologists have come up with a new term. I just discovered this several months ago. Maybe you've heard it. Do you know the term, and you may be getting this way pretty quickly, do you know the term hangry? I didn't know that term. Does anyone not know what hangry means? I didn't either. Hangry is a compound word that comes from being hungry and angry. And when you put them together, it ain't a pretty sight. It's when you have these intense longings and you're angry that they're not being met. Forget this contented waiting until things happen. You're angry. I've been wanting this for so long. I've been hungry for this for so long. I've been longing for this. I have these deep desires. Hope is a wonderful thing. And it's great when hope happens. But the scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Some of you have been hoping that children and grandchildren will start making better choices. and you're hangry because it hasn't happened yet. Some of you have been hoping that those people closest in your life will start to applaud those things that you desire, and it hasn't happened yet, and you're hangry. Some of you have been wanting a certain result from the doctor, and it hasn't happened yet, and we become hangry. And I'm not telling you someone that tells you you shouldn't be hangry. It's just natural. Remember I told you at the beginning, these desires come from God. But all these points where we're hangry are reminders for us to shift our focus from all those things that don't meet our needs to the only one who's promised in every and in any situation that will meet our needs. With the bread of which we'll never hunger again, and a blood of a wine, a chalice of which we'll never thirst again. Our Lord and Savior knew what it was to have intense desires. Our Lord and Savior knew what it was to be hangry in that garden in which he felt that not even his closest friends would stay awake an hour for him. In that garden where he struggled with a God who was always supposed to be there for him and have a wonderful plan and future for him. And all he saw in his future was betrayal and rejection and suffering and death. He understands. We don't have a God who's unsympathetic. We have a sympathetic high God that no matter what emotion you have, not what hunger you have, he's walked that path. He's identified with you. He said in that upper room, as we heard in the gospel, and I say these words to you, and I'm quoting scripture, so don't hear Tom. Hear Tom saying Jesus' words to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me, Christ said. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it weren't so, I tell you, I am going to prepare a place for you, a home, that where I am, you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. For on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is my blood for the remission of sins, the blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ that sustains and satiates your every hunger." We thank you, our Father, for these simple gifts. Gifts that are beyond understanding. A table that seems not adequate. In the midst of all the difficulties of life, in the midst of the frustrated dreams and broken promises, waiting on life to somehow change, you tell us that you give us a cup. You tell us that you give us bread. May we know that you are giving us yourself. You are coming to us as one who suffered and died for us. You are telling us as one who was crucified, who gave up everything, but in the process of giving up everything, gained everything and was resurrected to a name above all names. Lord, we're hangry people. At times we're so frustrated at life. At times we don't know where to turn. At times we are surrounded by situations and circumstances and sometimes even people opposed to us. And in the middle of that, a promise comes to us, I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Thank you, O Lord, for a promise to be with us. Thank you, O Lord, for true bread and true wine, that upon receiving it, we are strengthened as the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent forth into a world to proclaim salvation is found in wanting Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen.